Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Bruce Royal shares an Easter message, He is Risen. And now, here's Bruce.
Good morning. Is it my ears or is this thing working? This thing works? Wonderful. Wonderful.
Good morning.
Good morning. He is risen. All right. All right. We're all here. Well, there is two main categories that I want to speak to you about today. Before resurrection and resurrection. We're going to call them BR and R. Okay? Resurrection is based on Scripture that was fulfilled in Jesus' life and can be a reality for us. The difference between fact and fiction is faith. Faith is the key that turns the lock, that opens the door to God's promises. We discover that the resurrection of Jesus is actually the turning point of His ministry. After He's died, the turning point of His ministry occurs. As Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, and we are most sad. But the story is not complete. And there's lots more to it. I would like to structure my message using these two broad categories, BR and R, by pointing to the words and the life of Jesus as our example. Before resurrection, the life of Jesus. The key message of Jesus' ministry before the resurrection is the proclamation of the gospel. So what is this message that Jesus calls the gospel? A message that He was willing to go to the cross for. A message that He was willing to die for. And what is the gospel? We know it as the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a proclamation and it is a declaration of truth. Truth that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is no hiding or exclusion from the impact of the gospel. You can't say, I think I'm going to just sit this one out. The Bible, of course, contains the thoughts of God as inspired by the Word of God. It doesn't exclude those who take the position of saying, the Bible's not reliable, you can't trust it, it's out of date. It impacts everyone. The Bible makes absolute statements. Very inclusive statements. There's two examples here we have on our slide. Romans 3:23. Very well known. All, not most, but all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, basically we're saying is that I'm lying to myself. You ever done that? Lied to yourself? It's a circle that comes back around and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, you know? Yeah. God also says regarding this, what would describe as a hopeless situation, in John 3:16, that whosoever, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. All have sinned. There is none righteous, but whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The whosoever shall put their faith in him, shall believe the message of the gospel, and receive him as Savior and Lord, and will be saved, according to Romans 10:10. One of my favorite scenes in the Bible is from Acts chapter 16, verse 29-31. And it's a story where we have Paul and Silas in prison. And the jailer is guarding them. And this earthquake, this mega earthquake occurs. And all of a sudden, the doors of the cells blast open. And the jailer assumes that, of course, everyone's run out. I mean, if you're in prison and the doors open, what would you do? But, and he was ready because the jailer lost one of his inmates or his guests, then his life would be required. And so, before he did that, Paul calls out and he said, "We're all still in here. We're all still in our cells. Don't harm yourself. Don't do anything to yourself." And astonished the jailer, he comes trembling and running in and witnesses Paul and Silas and the others still in their cells. And his first comment is what? "What are you guys doing here?" Or, "Why haven't you run?" No. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" The impact of these guys not running away and saying, "Don't hurt yourself." He says, "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer that day was the recipient of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus testifies in Luke 5:23. This is the story of the paralytic man that was lowered roof by his friends while Jesus was preaching inside. We all know the story. The paralytic man couldn't get in. Too many people outside. So what do? They go up to the roof. And I'm sure the person who owned the building didn't like this, but they tore the roof apart in order to drop the paralytic man down before Jesus. And in verse 20, Jesus saw their faith. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." But in verse 21, the Pharisees who were witnessing this were thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy or speaks a word that doesn't align with the word of God? It's blasphemous. Who can forgive sins but God alone, knowing their thoughts?" Says, "Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? That you may know that the Son has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man, "Get up, take up your mat, walk." And immediately he stood up. The people there, based on the miracle, witnessed the fact that Jesus was from God and he had authority. We have the insight of Scripture. We can see something deeper. Jesus, in verse 20, when he looked at the people up in the roof who were lowering this paralytic man, Jesus saw their faith. Is faith tangible? Like he saw their red hair or he saw their blue eyes? No. He saw their faith. And the second thing is, he knew their thoughts. Two things that we know that Jesus has the authority and He is from God. He saw faith. He can see our faith. There's no Facebook faith. You know where things appear, but they're not quite how they are? This is genuine. He looks into us and He sees our faith. And on the other side, He knows our thoughts. And this is something miraculous. Because the Spirit resides within us, we know His thoughts. Jesus speaks to us. The Spirit of God reveals those thoughts, and we could know His thoughts. Amazing. He knows us, we know Him. He speaks to us, we speak to Him. We communicate. Yeah. Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus demonstrated this miracle that He is from God and has the authority of God. We too can rejoice with this paralytic man that our sins are forgiven based on the gospel, based on receiving the gospel. And this is the universal celebration of the church, particularly on this day, Resurrection Sunday, that we have come into the kingdom of God. Paul speaking says to the people, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, that through Him, everyone who believes is justified. Not, or from everything that you could not be justified from the law of Moses. Being justified is being declared not guilty by God. The ironic thing about this is we are guilty. We've sinned before God and we're guilty. But based on the blood of Christ and based on the crucifixion and the finished sacrificial work of Christ, He looks at us and He says, you're not guilty. You are justified, not guilty before God. Justification is the power of the gospel. Jesus made it clear to His disciples that He would need to die for the people, but always the promise that on the third day He would be raised to life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And then in Matthew 17, He repeats a similar thing, and He says, Jesus repeats the same, they will kill Him, and on the third day He'll be raised to life. And His disciples were filled with grief. They didn't want to see Him go. This is the worst news possible. But we have the death of Jesus. And if the death of Jesus was all there was, it would bring us down. But we have the promise of the resurrection. It's like a counterbalance. You have the death and you have the resurrection. It's a balance of hope that in that we have joy. In that we have a future. In that we have eternity, a life in Jesus. And He's gone before us in this. When Jesus tells of His death, He also includes the resurrection and the promise that He would be raised to life. There is no hope in a dying Messiah without the resurrection. But with the resurrection comes the promise of life and the hereafter. Beyond the grave. Beyond the grave. Death, for many, is the ultimate fear. The ultimate unknown. The subject is avoided because it's too painful to talk about. But to the Christian who is in Christ, death is not feared. Strangely, when the time comes, it's welcomed. We know that we have faith in the resurrection that follows to eternal life with Jesus. The resurrection is the promise of the gospel. Justification is the power of the gospel. The resurrection is the promise. Before resurrection, we think about ourselves this morning, before resurrection. A key message for us before resurrection is to hear the gospel, receive and believe the message with joy, and subsequently live our lives for Christ. Before the resurrection, we must internalize the gospel. We must be, as Nicodemus struggled to understand, we must be born again so the Spirit of God would come and live within us. Briefly, I'd like to share with you a portion of my own testimony. I was convicted by these verses when I came and received Christ as my Savior. John 16, verse 8. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does this conviction look like? How does it work? Or how can it work? In my 20s, a couple years ago, a couple more, yeah, when I started attending church, much like this, in New Liskeard, when I was going to mining school, very similar to this. While speakers were preaching and talking about the topic of sin, these messages caused conviction in my heart of my sin, and I felt guilty. I thought, in my perhaps paranoid state, that the people around me were staring at me. And they were thinking, somehow the speaker had gained some insight, some information, and was talking about me. And there I was sitting there. I thought, how did he know all that? Although, in my stubbornness, naivety, is that a word? Yeah, naivety. I waited patiently for the speaker who would tell me that I was not too bad, and that the good things I had done in the world would somehow offset the bad things. It's kind of like the balance again. You know, you got the bad, and you got the good, you know, and somehow the balance kind of shifts in your favor a bit. And that many other people were worse than I was. And I had nothing to worry about. God would understand. And after a year of waiting, that message did not come. In fact, nothing even came close to that. It's what my pride wanted to hear. Pride. Pride is a bitter, stubborn barrier to God. Jesus says we must repent, meaning we must agree with God. But it's more than just simply agreeing with God. It's turning 180 degrees. And so, if my life is going this direction, and I'm following the world, all of a sudden, God convicts me by His Spirit, and I sense sin in my life, and I say, I agree with You, Lord. I'm not going this way. I'm now going this way. And I turn about my life, and I determine to follow Christ. From that way to this way. I'm no longer going east, I'm going west. I do recall the same gospel message was repeated each week. For me, the message was summed up in one verse. And Nicodemus got the same verse. John 3:3. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And I sat and I listened to this same message for over a year. I was stubborn. Before the Holy Spirit finally convicted me of sin in my life and a need to receive Christ as my Savior. Ephesians 2:12. Steve mentioned this last week. Remember that at time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Very lonely place to be, without hope and without God in the world. I knew in my heart that I was a sinner, and I was willing to openly admit that there is nothing righteous about me. Pride completely destroyed. I believe the Lord had died for my sins. I believe that His blood had cleansed me from all of my unrighteousness. I wanted to receive Him as Savior, but in a weird way, I didn't know what to do. I decided to go and visit a preacher who lived two doors down. Just so happens a preacher lives two doors down. And I knocked at his door. He opened the door. I said, I want to be saved. And he said, you came to the right place. That day, he led me to the Lord. I was 24 years old. But I was brand new. Went down to his basement. Look up, all you could see was the floor joists and that sort of stuff. And that's what I talked about. That's what we talked about. And I said, I want you, Lord. I'm convicted that I need a Savior. I'm convicted of my sin. And I want you as my Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. New in Christ. New creation. It was a defining moment in my life. 24 years old. Pride reduced to a shadow. Inherent change in my character. No longer going that way, but going this way. Drastic change in my personal identity. In my little mind, I wasn't Bruce the Great. I was a child of God. Fully forgiven, fully redeemed, fully justified. And for the next 43 years up to this day, seeking to live for God and crucifying self. Pride never goes away. It's this thing that dogs you your whole life, and you've got to keep crucifying it continually, or else it wants to win. Once we are born again, God gives us this Spirit-driven perspective. It helps us understand and make sense of His teaching. The Spirit of God helps us to understand the things that He says. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you've been marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus' teaching is upside down, nonsensical when you compare it with the values of this world. But God gives us this new life that tells us, even though we're in this world, we're not of it. Once we make Jesus our Lord, we will never, ever be the same. You can't go back. It's like the boat left and we blew up the dock. You can't go back. Your life is changed forever. We are motivated to serve Him. Not obligated, motivated to serve Him. Thanks be to God. Jesus only expects that we will live by faith and obedience to Him. He illustrates this in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, when he says, or 46, when he says, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? All I ask you is to obey. I will show you what it's like for he who comes and hears my words and puts them into practice." But he also says in verse 49, "The one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation." We've all been to the beach. We've all built sandcastles. But what eventually happens to the sandcastle? Come back next day, the sandcastle is in just a lump of stuff. Jesus' teaching reinforces the Christian life is not a spectator sport. We need, for those people who like basketball, we need to get out of the bleachers and get out in the court. Even though you are terrible at basketball, you've got to get out in the court where God can throw you the ball. In other words, we're players in the game. We have the Lord's uniform. Not on the sideline cheerleading. Go, go, you're doing good. Keep going. Following on that parable, Jesus tells we must live for Him a life of love. Love for others and also love for ourselves. 1 Timothy verse 1:5 says, "The goal of this commandment is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." How can we emulate Jesus' example? By living out the qualities in our own life of His character. One of the things that Jesus set apart from other historical characters is that He lived out a life that pleased God. There are many things, but for the most part, Jesus lived out by teaching by His own personal example, rather than just saying it. Let's have a look at a few examples of these things Jesus said. In Matthew 7, verse 7, He says, "Ask and will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you." Our life, our faith, is active. Matthew 7, verse 12, "So in everything do unto others as you would do unto you." Simple respect for other people. Matthew 7, 4, 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus' mantra is doing. So we come to the resurrection of Jesus. The key message of the resurrection is that Jesus goes before us as an example, so He brings us home to meet with Him in the resurrection. Amen. Today is Easter. Happy Easter. The tomb was empty when the stone was rolled back. We look at Matthew 28, verse 5. "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee.'" Some 150 kilometers away. Next slide. John 20, verse 3 to 6 says, "So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying in there, but did not go in. But Peter, of course, who was behind him, he arrived and he went in to the tomb. He saw the strips lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Inside the tomb, there was no stench that Peter or James talked about." It's the prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 9 to 10. "Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest securely, because you will not abandon my body to the grave, nor will your Holy One see decay. Only the grave goes laid out like a shell that had once contained the body. When Jesus said to roll back the stone from Lazarus that was laid in John's Gospel, the fear was that the smell and decay would not only be unpleasant, but it would be overpowering. In John 11, verse 39, Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' But Lord said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'By this time there will be a bad odor, for even he has been there 4 days.' The final decay and remnant of sin is death. And it smells terrible. All you need to do is go fishing, clean your fish, put it in the garbage pail with a top on it, go live. What happens? That is the smell of death. It is the opposite smell of new life. John and Peter observed that miraculously the body was absent. The body, once dead and thoroughly wrapped in these grave clothes and spices, was no longer dead and no Jesus was removed from the cell, the tomb that death had previously attempted to imprison him. Death had been conquered and utterly defeated. Life gloriously emerged from this cold, dark, hopeless excavation. Light broke through into darkness. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Resurrection Jesus now fueled hope for the promises for all to witness. Last slide. So resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. "When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying will be written and will be true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen.
Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for today, the opportunity we could come to remember this pivotal point in history where you changed the world's course forever. And we recognize that the good news, the gospel, is only really good news because of what happened on Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. And I just pray that you would help us to be reminded of that good news as we leave this place. We learned this morning of how the gospel can change individual lives. And we just pray that you would help us to recognize that, that our lives would be changed and that we would live in the good news, because it really is good news that your kingdom would be furthered here on earth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.